All right, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 25. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. If you remember from last week, I always feel like some of y'all are too young to remember this, and I'm just barely old enough to remember it. But you remember the old serial programs on TV, and they'd always end with a cliffhanger, and then when the new one came on, they'd say, "Now, when last we left, you know, whoever it was." That's what I always feel like. When last we left Gideon, God had spoken to him and called him to service, called him to lead the nation of Israel against the Midianites, promised him a victory over the Midianites. Gideon was unsure, and so he asked for, basically, he asked for a sign, and that sign was for the angel that was speaking to him to stay there until he had time to fix him a meal, and he did. And then, you know, the angel had the flame of fire go up and all those sorts of things that we talked about last week. So we'll pick up there in verse 25 of chapter 6. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." The grove that is mentioned in 25 and 26 was probably an image of a Canaanite goddess, so that Baal would represent the male gods of the Canaanites, and this image, this grove image, would represent the female goddesses of the Canaanites. And Gideon was to tear down the altar of Baal, use the wood of this female goddess, the image of this female goddess, for a fire, and then to offer the ox. He was to offer the ox as a sacrifice to the Lord, build an altar for the Lord, and then offer a sacrifice on it. Verse 27, the next two or three verses give us a pretty clear indication of the spiritual condition of Israel at this time. It says that then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Israel had so turned to Baal and had so turned away from God that Gideon obeyed the Lord, but he had to do it under the cover of darkness for fear for his own life. If he tried to do that during the daytime, he was afraid that the men of Israel and perhaps his own father would kill him. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing." Now, I don't know exactly what happened, but when the city woke up and the men of the city, the people of the city, discovered that this altar to Baal had been destroyed, and an altar to God had been built, you'd think they'd be happy because they had cried out to God for help. That's why God was raising up Gideon. But they were upset, and they wanted to know who had done it. Now, as far as I can tell, there were only 11 people who knew who did it, Gideon and the 10 men who helped him. So as near as I can tell, one of those 10 men was a tattletale. And probably he feared for his life and probably thought, you know, if they find out that I was involved, they're liable to kill me. So he probably said, well, Gideon made me do it. You know, he's the one that started it all. So they find out it's Gideon. Then we come to verse 30. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." Now, please remember that the people of Israel, I don't know how many, but the people of Israel, enough of them, had cried out to God for help from the oppression of the Midianites, that God had sent the prophet, you remember, to tell them the reason they were oppressed, and now God has called Gideon to deliver them. So they know they've got problems and they've cried out to God for help. But when the altar of Baal is destroyed, they want to kill Gideon because he's the one who's done it. It seems like at least these men, I don't know, certainly it's not all of Israel, but at least these men thought, you know, they could ask God for help and still serve Baal. That's what they'd thought for most of their history. They could serve any gods they wanted to and still ask God for help and he would help them. Of course, we know that that's not the case. But anyway, they want to kill Gideon, and so they ask his father Joash to bring to deliver Gideon to them. Now I have no idea if Joash was a believer or not. I tend to think he wasn't. He had an altar to Baal. Where do we read that? Verse 25 says, "Throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath." So I'm inclined to think that he is not a believer. But he does want to defend his son. So verse 31, "And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him?" Meaning Baal. "He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. For if he, Baal, be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Greatest argument in the Bible against idol worship. If he's a god, let him do something about it. And I say, I don't know what Joash was thinking. I really think he was just defending his son, but isn't that a wonderful argument? If this thing that you're serving can really do something, then let it do something. Why are you having to stand in its place? Why are you having to defend him? "Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, but saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." And Jerubbaal means let Baal plead. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet him. Men from all of these tribes came to Gideon because he had heard now that the Midianites and the Amalekites were gathered up, meaning they were gathered up for battle to attack Israel. And so he's gathering up his forces. And then we come, starting in verse 36, we come to probably the thing, maybe or one of the things, I guess, that Gideon is most known for. And that is the sign of the fleece. By the way, I just want to tell you, Gideon, the story of Gideon, I really like the story of Gideon. And I'll tell you why, because he was not a great man of faith. Or maybe I should say he was not a man of great faith. You know, sometimes we look at the characters in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We think about Paul and we think, boy, I could never do what Paul did. He had such great faith. Or I could never do what Abraham did. He had such a great faith. Well, listen, we can look at Gideon. We can say, I could do what Gideon had because he did not have great faith. From the very beginning, you remember from the very beginning, he sort of blamed their problems on God. Why have you forsaken us? So God had to tell him, I didn't forsake you, you forsook me. And then God said, I want to use you. And said Gideon, said, well, you're going to have to give me a sign. I'm not sure. And so now we come to the second moment, if you will, in Gideon's use of the Lord. And he's going to ask for another sign. Matter of fact, he's going to ask for two signs before he can go forward. And after this, he's going to need more reassurance. See, listen, all we have to do is be willing. That's it. Just a smidgen of faith. What does the Bible say? Faith is the grain of a mustard seed. It's the work of God. God does it. All he wants is someone to do it through. Gideon was that guy. He was nothing special. He was nothing great. He was simply willing. And because he was willing, God used him. All right, verse 36. Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, are you listening to what he's saying? If you'll really do what you said you would do, if you will save Israel by my hand, like you said you would, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, please remember verse 37. He said, if you'll make the fleece wet and the ground dry, then shall I know. Okay, verse 38. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And it was dry on the ground. And did Gideon said, the night before, Gideon said, if you'll do this, then I will know. So, problem solved, everything's good, right? Verse 39. And Gideon said unto the Lord, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Well, you know, I didn't really mean the fleece wet and the ground dry. What I really meant was the ground dry and the fleece wet, or vice versa. He said, let me prove, I pray thee, but this once, just this one time with the fleece, and upon let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground let there be dew. The opposite of what he'd asked before. Verse 40, God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I want to remind you a little bit about what we talked about last week when Gideon asked for the first sign, for the angel to stay. Gideon honestly asked out of genuine uncertainty or fear, and really out of a willing heart. I want to do this, but boy, I need to be sure. When he asked for the sign of the fleece, the two nights that he asked for the sign of the fleece, I think it was with the same attitude. I would like to do this, but boy, I really want to be sure. We already know he's afraid because he tore down the altar of Baal by night. He was afraid to do it during the day. And so his request, his heart is genuine, and his request is genuine. And I think that's why God honored his request. Now, I do want to tell you that I think it's a little different in our day. If God will still honor signs if you want to ask for a sign. But if you want to ask for a sign, please ask out of a heart that is willing, that wants to obey, but just needs to be sure. And if you're going to ask for a sign, ask for something that only God can do. See, don't say, well, now listen, if you really want me to do this, let the sun rise in the east tomorrow. Well, you know, God's already done that. It's going to do that. Ask for something miraculous. This was miraculous. You know, maybe if we grade miracles on a scale, maybe it's a small miracle, but I can't do it. Nobody else can do it. Only God can do it. So if you're going to ask for a sign, ask for something only God can do. But remember this. The Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer. God Himself indwells us. And He speaks to us, and He leads us, and He guides and directs us, so that probably most of the time we really don't need a sign. We already know in our heart what God wants us to do. And to be perfectly honest, most of the time we probably want a sign because we're unwilling to do it. And we're testing God instead of proving God. Gideon didn't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit living in him. Now, he had God speaking to him and God told him what he wanted to do. But fear and a very weak faith caused him to ask for a sign, but God honored the request. Now, this is the third, if you will, the third sign. And God honored them because Gideon was willing, and he knew Gideon would obey, and so he gave him these signs. Later on in the next chapter, he's going to reassure him one more time before the battle is engaged, because he understands that he made Gideon, so he understands Gideon. He made us, so he understands us. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we need to just go. I had a guy say this one time. This was before I was a minister. It was back when I was in the college, and he was talking to a group of male students, and I don't even know why I was there because I wasn't a ministerial candidate then. But he told them, he said, guys, I want to tell you something. He said, if you think you've been called to preach, he said, if you can do anything else, if you can go into any other profession and feel comfortable, do it. God didn't call you to preach. But he said, if God called you to preach and you try to do something else, you'll know it. So answer the call and be obedient to God. I kind of think that's the way it is with God about anything. When He tells us to do something, if we don't do it, we'll be uncomfortable and we'll know it. So when God speaks, we need to just obey. Okay, chapter 7. That was your sermon for your sermonette for this evening. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Now, please remember, we're dealing with a fearful leader. And we're going to find out later, he's going against a multitude of people. And he's got 32,000 men who have not been successful in battle for many, many years. And just before they prepared to go to the battle, God says, "You've got too many guys, Gideon. Because if I let all these 32,000 go with you and I give them the victory, they're going to think that they did it themselves. They're not going to give God the glory." So he said, "You've got too many." I've always wondered what Gideon was thinking through this process. I think his first thought probably was, "Listen, if you don't let me have at least this many, I'm already outnumbered. If you don't let me have just at least this many, then I'm going to have to ask for another sign, you know, to be sure about this." Verse 3. "Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Can you take just a minute and try to put yourself in verse 3? Put yourself as one of those 32,000 men. Maybe put yourself as Gideon. And Gideon said, "Anybody that is fearful and afraid, go home. Not, we're going to think poorly of you. Not, this is going to be a problem. If you're fearful and afraid, go home. Feel free to go home." And 22,000 men go home. Now you talk about peer pressure. That's peer pressure. 22,000 men pack up their bags and they leave. And from 32,000, we're whittled down to 10,000 that are going against a multitude that has been successful against them in battle for several years. I think I've written this somewhere in one of my other Bibles, a study Bible. I wonder what Gideon thought after verse 3. I wonder what he thought. I know he's already afraid. He's proven that he's afraid. Probably when God said, "You let anybody fearful and afraid go home," he probably thought, "Well, that's me. I want to go home." And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them there for thee there. And it shall be that of them that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." 10,000 is too many, Gideon. We're going to have to whittle down this number one more time. I'll be honest with you, I kind of feel sorry for Gideon. Because I know he's afraid. I can relate to Gideon a little bit. You know, God wants me to do something and he's taken away all of my resources. You know, you ever felt that way? You ever felt like you wanted to argue with God a little bit? Now, God, wait just a minute here. I needed those 32,000. You've already sent 22,000 home. I need these 10,000. You want me to send more of these guys home? So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." Said, "I want you to take all the guys that scoop the water up in their hands and bring it to their mouth and lap it like a dog. I want you to set them off in one group. And all the guys that get down on their knees and put their face in the water, I want you to set them off in another group." The number of them, verse 6, "And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water." 300 got the water up in their hand. That means 9,700 got on their knees and put their face in the water. Now, you know what Gideon is thinking. You know what I, because this is what I would be thinking. Okay, I'm going to have to send 300 men home. I don't like it. I'd rather have the 10,000. I'd rather have the 32,000, but at least I've got 9,700 left, right? Isn't that what you'd think? That's exactly what I would think. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lappeth will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. I've studied this passage before, and in studying it for tonight, you know, I wondered about the difference between the 300 and the 9,700. And I've always, for the most part, I've always thought, well, those, and I think most people, I think everybody would agree with this, those 300 who scooped the water up and brought it to their face were more watchful. They were more alert. They would make better warriors because they're more watchful. Those guys that put their face in the water, yeah, listen, you can sneak up on them just like that. And then I realized what God had said. I want you to look at this verse again. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lappeth will I save you. The skill of the warriors was irrelevant. The battle was God's. As a matter of fact, when we get to the battle, these 300 men don't even have a weapon in their hand. So I think the reason God chose the 300 over the 9,700 is because there was just 300. That was the difference. He didn't need 300 men. He didn't need 100 men. He didn't need two men. He needed one guy to lead the battle. And Gideon was that guy, and he let him have 300 men. Verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. The host of Midian. We're going to stop right there, but I just want to give you a little teaser for next, or for the week after next. Look down at verse 12 very quickly. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Are you getting this picture? And their camels, and not all of them rode camels, but their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And Gideon's got 300 men. Don't you wonder what those 300 men and Gideon were thinking? Some of them were thinking, boy, Gideon is crazy. I should have left with the 2,200, right? And maybe some of them were thinking, boy, I think God is really making a mistake here. How in the world are 300 of us going to defeat a multitude? Sometimes when God calls us to do something, sometimes when God puts us in a place of service, whatever it might be, it seems like it's crazy. And sometimes, at least in our minds, and sometimes in our prayers, our conversation with the Lord, we think, God, what are you doing? But God said, I will save you. The battle is the Lord's. He needs warriors willing to go into the battle. But the battle is his, the victory is his, and the plan is his, and all we have to do is follow him. If you'll stand, we'll be dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight. Ladies, don't forget your meeting tonight right after our service.